Is there a greater song? Is there a better time? Yes, in His kingdom, but also here on earth, the kingdom in the present time. That's where we will learn to know that there will be a time that our song to Him will be perfect, will be complete with all the saints, with all the redeemed. But it is now in this present time, our glory will be in the way that we manifest Him in our lives. Let's see that again when we come back to Luke chapter 17. So I invite you to turn to Luke 17. We'll be reading from 20 to 37, the whole rest of the chapter about the kingdom, but we will focus our study today in the first two verses, 20 and 21. Luke 17, starting from 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Now will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is'? For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." And He said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in His day. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the day of Lot. When they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out, and likewise the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other will be left." And answering, they said to Him, "Where, Lord?" And He said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will gather." Lord, speak to our hearts in Your word and through Your word. Help us to see You and Your glory so that we can bow before Your word in obedience. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we come to the topic that is very central to the theme and the revelation in God's Scripture. And now as we come to Luke chapter 17, verse 20, as we just read on, we embark in a very important and foundational subject. And we have come before the subject, before the kingdom, and it is not the last time either. We will come back again to it. The subject is the kingdom of God, and with a particular emphasis on the future realization, the future consummation, the future fulfillment. And as we just read, it takes up the whole remainder of the chapter. And so we come with the expectation to the future and glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we can be ready to take a look at what the coming will be in the future, we need to understand what the kingdom is in the present time, in our midst, in our time right now. So before we can understand the reign of Christ in the future and in the eternity, we need to understand His present reign in our heart, in our life, in our time. So today we will focus on just the two verses, 20 and 21, and talk about the kingdom in the present time. And in the outline, you will see 2 points, and they actually intertwine. So when we go through the text, you will not see a clear distinction between the two, but it helped to see the two anchors in this way. Number one, the kingdom is in the heart. The kingdom is in the heart. And number two, the kingdom is spiritual. The kingdom is spiritual. The kingdom is in the heart, and the kingdom is spiritual. And then next time, and perhaps some following weeks, we'll be talking about the coming king and the end time. So today we're talking about the kingdom and the coming king as the whole topic of the rest of the chapter, but we'll deal with the kingdom in the present time today and the coming king in the end time next times. So the text is pretty simple. It starts out with the challenge of the Pharisees to Jesus. They come and here Luke transitioned into this topic, and it is not something new. He said, "Now have been questioned by the Pharisees." He has been questioned by the Pharisees all the time, and particularly this question is there before them concerning the kingdom. But it is not a sincere question. It is actually a mockery when it comes to how they approach Christ. Because, as we will see in the details that will unfold, that Jesus has come and declared the kingdom is at hand. He has been preaching about the kingdom. He talked about the kingdom everywhere. He declared himself as the king, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the anointed one from God. And he said, the kingdom is at hand, it's coming. And so they say, where? How? You know, they have their own expectation. They don't see anything even close to what they expected. And so they say, you have declared your kingdom. Okay, where is it? Come on, show us, prove it to us. So that's the background that we have here, having been questioned by the Pharisee as to when the kingdom of God was coming. And Jesus answered, and he answered in two parts that we see. The kingdom of God is, number one, not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, or behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And then, now, next time we will see it, but now he turned to his disciple and he gave the future manifestation and development for the day of the king, the day that the king will come in his kingdom. So in verse 22 on, as we read, he said, the day will come. And he explained that in the second part. So we see there are two parts, and he wants to answer the Pharisee to what happened to the expected kingdom that is now no longer there. Why it is so important here that we need to understand this, because the Pharisee has a wrong expectation or wrong understanding of the development of the kingdom. They expected something else. We will see that they actually were offered the things that they were looking for, but they were not ready for it, and now it is taken away. And now, because of the misunderstanding, or more than that, the closeness of their heart concerning this truth that God revealed about his kingdom, they made the decision that Jesus was a fake. He's an imposter. He's not the real king. He's not offering the real kingdom. So they decided to kill him instead of receiving him as the king. So understanding God's revelation and understand the process of the kingdom is crucial to our spiritual development as well in our own response to the Lord. So as it is a hard topic, very involved, and I think one time we went through that when we learned about the kingdom starting out small as a mustard seed, and it will grow into the big bush that the birth of the skies will be on it. Now you will see that we come back to some form of it, but I want to develop so you can see what happened in the expectation of the Jews, what's being offered to them, what's going on in general, and what happened when Jesus said the kingdom of God is in your midst, is in your midst. So let's start out and just say that the topic of the kingdom is central to Jesus' ministry, to the revelation of God in the whole Bible. There is this theme that runs through the whole book, the whole Bible book, and it is the kingdom of God in Scripture. The kingdom of God is the grand central theme of all Scriptures. Now, it's the central theme because it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom, to bring people into the kingdom, and to form the kingdom for himself. So the study of the kingdom of God will also bring us to Christ, to know more of Christ, to know more of the purpose and ways of God. But on the other side, it will also inform us of the sign of times, of where we are in the present time. Even though in this context today, we will not be dealing with so much of that, what's going on in our time. But as we are more aware of the development of the kingdom, we will see what's going on in the world today as setting up the stage for the final coming of the Lord. So what is the kingdom? Let me just review with you on that. Three essential elements, or three essential components of the kingdom. Number one is a ruler. A ruler with adequate authority and power to rule. Number two, a realm of subject. Kingdom people that belong and submit to that rule and the authority. And number three is the exercise of that rule. So you have the ruler, you have the people, and then you have the exercise of for the authority. And that is important to know the three, because they come and define kingdom of God for us. Jesus talking about the kingdom all the time. Let me just do a quick survey of the kingdom in the book of Luke right up to now. You don't need to flip there, and we will not go back and read. But I just want to give the comprehensive kind of understanding that when Jesus talk about God, talk about ministry, when he heal people, when he teach and he preaches, it's about the kingdom of God. It's about to present to the people the plan of God. And so it is crucial for us to know about the kingdom of God, the unfolding of God's plan. Start out in chapter 4, verse 23, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other city also, for I was sent for this purpose. So people come and try to keep him in one place. He said, no, I got to go everywhere, because I have come to do what? For what purpose? To preach the kingdom of God. Chapter 6, verse 20, he talked about the starting point of the people who can be entered into the kingdom. He said, blessed are you who are poor, or poor in the spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. So he said that there are the people who belong to the kingdom, and here are the qualifications or the prerequisite. Chapter 7, he said about John the Baptist, and then he referred John the Baptist to the kingdom. And he said that among those who are born of women, there's no one greater than John, and yet he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So looking at a man in the present time, in that midst at that time, he talked about the kingdom to come, and then also the kingdom that is now coming to them. Chapter 9, when he gathered the 12 and sent out selected them as his own apostles, he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority to preach the kingdom, send them out to preach about the kingdom. So the commission for the 12 and therefore to all of us is the preaching of the kingdom, is the proclamation of the kingdom. When the multitude gathered, in chapter 9, verse 11, verse 27, verse 60, verse 62, the whole chapter, he talked about the kingdom. He talked about the transfiguration, that is a picture of the kingdom to come. When people follow him, he said, you know, allow the dead to bury the dead. You commit to the kingdom. He said, if you follow me and you turn back and look back and still lingering in the world, then you are not fit for the kingdom. So the kingdom is always in the forefront in the measurement, in the commitment, in the commission that Jesus put before the people. Chapter 10, in verse 9, he talked about the kingdom of God has come near you. In chapter 11, he said, I cast out demons by the finger of God. Therefore, the kingdom is in your midst. On and on and on in chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, 14, 16, 17. In each chapter that we have learned from the book of Luke, there's a theme of the kingdom. And so here we come again to understand the kingdom, but it has a peculiar aspect of that, and the kingdom is now in the present time. What is it? And we say that it is the kingdom is in the heart, but it will take a little time to get there. So let me just start from the foundation, and that is the rulership. The sovereignty of God is the centrality of His kingdom, the central truth of His kingdom, and the recognition of His total sovereignty is in all things is the attitude of His people. God claimed for Himself absolute supremacy, absolute sovereignty, absolute free exercise of His will without any consultation, any constraint, and that means He is the King over all, King of everything. In Romans chapter 11, in the benediction that sum up, the teaching concerning God's sovereignty, the Apostle Paul cried out in this way. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgment and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God what God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." So the Apostle Paul said that, you know, when we understand God is a sovereign authority, complete and absolute, we honor Him in our praise and in thanksgiving. God has supreme wisdom, he said. God has supreme knowledge. He made supreme decision, judgment. And His ways are beyond our ways. His ways are unfathomable. Nobody ever counseled God. Nobody given God advice. So meaning God is free to do absolutely whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do, to whomever He wants to do, in the purpose that He wants to accomplish. Now, this is not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, even more so, we see similar praise and recognition of who God is. It's almost a matter of course when we come to this, but we want to hear the truth so it grip our mind what it means when we say God is sovereign, meaning He is able to do whatever He set out to do. Let's turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. I think the text in Roman that we just read is a mirror to this declaration as well by Isaiah. Let me just read from 12 to to 17. Here, talking about God, and He is presenting Himself in His sovereignty. He said, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and mark up the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in the pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has informed Him? With whom did He consult, and who gave Him understanding? And who taught Him the path of justice, and taught Him the knowledge, and informed Him of the ways of understanding? Behold, the nations are like drops from a bucket, and are regarded as speck of dust on the scale. Behold, He lifts up islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are regarded by Him as less than nothing and meaningless." I mean, in comparison to who God is and the grandeur of His kingdom, everything else is like nothing, is less than nothing. So So it's established for us His control, His sovereignty, His perfect will. Like we said, He answered to nobody. He has absolute perfection. He has perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom, perfect power, perfect will. And He does exactly what He wants, when He wants, with whom He wants, and for the purpose that He wants. Now, so when we come to the kingdom, then we have the aspect of God's rule. And in one area, it is the unseen but total control of God over the whole universe. We call that the universal kingdom of God. It talk about the rule of God that exists without interruption with throughout time, that from the beginning, eternity past, to to the future eternity, in the future, God rules before time, now and forever. And the Bible is full of references to that, and it includes everybody, everything, things in space, things in time. On earth, in heaven, in hell, the living, the dead, in the physical realm, the spiritual realm, all belong under God's control, God's universal rule, God's kingdom. The Jews do not reject that; they affirm that. But in application to their own life, this is where it breaks down. And it is for us as well. We want to affirm this truth, but as we hear this kind of truth, we want to affirm it is in the application into our heart, and we will see how the kingdom worked out. But when we say God is in control of all things without interruption, that covers everything, we know that He used both the natural means as well as the supernatural means to exercise or to accomplish His will. Now, when we talk about using the natural law, we are talking about providential power, that God is in operation of the natural law to achieve His purpose. You know, time, space, people, all the occurrences in life, He controls them all and carry out His purposes through each and every event. He also at times break into the flow of the natural law supernaturally. So he can override, as we see in times in the Bible, event when he wants to affirm His revelation, when He wants to authenticate His messenger and His message. He breaks into the natural law and reveals Himself as the God in the supernatural level as well. Now, one more thing that we need to understand about His rule is that He reigns regardless of the attitude of the people, of His subject. So on the one side, we will see that God reigns regardless of the desire of the people. Daniel chapter 4:35, Psalm 44:74-84, talking about His total control regardless of how the nations, the people react to Him. So on the one side, there's no need to deal with people or to bring people into account when we're talking about God's rule. On the other side, when we talk about the aspect of the kingdom today as it is in the heart, we bring in the whole different aspect of the response of the people into the picture. So here we are seeing that on one level, God is in total control over all things, always, all the time, using the natural means as well as the supernatural means to carry out His purpose. On the other side, He is bringing in people in response to His rule. And this is where the Pharisees are mistaken, and they fall through the crack, so to speak, when they can reconcile what is going on with the supreme will of God and also the allowance of participation in His will. I'll clarify that in just a moment. So the universal rule of God is a total control of God over all everybody, everything from eternity past to the eternity future. But now God is working out the kingdom that is on earth, that is dealing directly with his subject. So we call the kingdom on earth, or the mediatorial kingdom, meaning he worked out the rule through agent to agency of his rule. So when we're talking about kingdom on earth, we will be seeing these two aspects. Number one, the visible versus the invisible, the physical versus the spiritual, the external versus the internal. So overall, there's a universal kingdom of God, but in the implementation or the in connection to man on earth, the kingdom can be seen into two aspects: the visible kingdom, the visible rule, the invisible rule, the invisible kingdom, the physical aspect, and the spiritual aspect, or the external versus the internal. So in the rule on earth, God works through man, and he started out with Adam in the creation. Adam was given dominion over the world. He is given as a place of co-region with the Lord to rule the world as created. And so when Adam sinned, he actually forfeit that rule, and it was given over to Satan. And so Satan now is called king of the world. It is for a temporal time, and the Lord allowed that to happen until the end, when he returned to claim back the right to rule the earth. But in his purpose, in the overall control, in his sovereignty, he now allow Satan to run the show, so to speak, on earth. But it was given to Adam. And then he also worked out, the visible aspect of the kingdom through human agency, like human government. Started out in Genesis 9, confirmed again in Romans 13, that says no authority can exist without God allowing, giving, confirming that authority. So he is ruling right now in on the earth through governments. And we say through governments, good government, bad government, yes, he's working through them all to bring his rule on earth. So that is the visible, physical, external part. Now the invisible, spiritual, and eternal is a parallel development of the hearts of the people in response to who God is and his truth and his reign. And it required them to submit to God in that. So God gave prophecy, God gave teaching so that people can know the development of his kingdom. So he talked about the king that will come. He talked about the form of the kingdom that will be on earth. And the scripture throughout is giving that picture so that people commit in faith to what God is doing on earth. So in prophecy, it's talking about the external and the internal, but emphasize more of the external when we talk about, like, you know, in the millennium kingdom, the peace that will be on earth. The lions will lay in with the cow, and, you know, the kid's gonna play with the snake and the cobra. All those things are just an image picture to show the kingdom rule on earth. Now, what happened when Jesus come? He come and declare the kingdom is at hand. So he come to say that God has offered the kingdom on earth through the chosen race of God's people, which is the Israel, the nation of Israel, and through them he worked out the rule of the kingdom throughout the earth. He said that through you, all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He is working through that that channel so that they can be the agent of change, the agent for the kingdom as a part of God working out his purpose. So when John the Baptist and Jesus come and proclaim the kingdom is at hand, they are offering both the external and the internal kingdoms, aspect of the kingdom. They declare that the visible and the invisible now can come together. The physical and the spiritual can be a reality. Now, if the nation respond to God, Messiah, now that he comes, and now that he said, I am here on earth, I am here to bring in my kingdom, I am here to bring in my kingdom through you. So respond in repentance, receive the kingdom, and be a part of God working out the kingdom plan on earth. So this is a very crucial offering to the people, and we need to understand that, because now in the mystery of God's kingdom plan, he implemented the kingdom, but requiring the response of man in order for it to happen. That's why he said, John the Baptist is Elijah. If you have accepted him, then the kingdom will come. But of course, they didn't accept the Messiah. They didn't accept John the Baptist. He wasn't the Messiah as the Elijah as promised, because now that plan is delayed. So when in the New Testament time, when Jesus came, he declared the kingdom as a true offer to the people. The offer of the Messiah, he talked about himself as the king of the in the kingdom. His announcement is authenticated by public miracles to prove who he is, so that they can accept him as the king that is promised, and his kingdom as the promised kingdom that will now be on earth. And therefore, when we put that side by side with Israel rejection, it is monumental. And that is when the people is offered this kingdom, this implementation of the kingdom, that it can be both external and internal together. It can be visible and invisible together. It can be physical and spiritual together. They did not believe him. They did not receive him. They reject him. So the offer of the kingdom to his chosen people was met with a clear and resounding rejection. And in our mind, we cannot reconcile totally how this happened, because God said, I'm going to offer you the kingdom if you receive. And now they reject, and the book of Matthew is very particular about this. It talks about the offer of the king and the kingdom, the rejection of the people, and the different plan now got put in place. Just a rough outline of the book of Matthew, you will see that from chapter 1 to chapter 11, it talks about the king and his kingdom. That part, Jesus come and say, I am the king, here's the kingdom plan, receive the kingdom in repentance, and God will work out what he has promised through the prophets to implement that kingdom plan through you, his people. The nation opposition to the king from chapter 11 to chapter 16, they reject him. They call him Beelzebub. They say that he worked from the power of Satan. And that is when the plan changed. That is when the nation is taken out. That's when Jesus brings in the mystery plan, which is the church. Now it's a different plan. So this is very crucial when he answers the people here, because now he points out to them that something has drastically changed in terms of the implementation of the kingdom. The kingdom has been postponed. That is, the external part of it, the physical part of it, the visible part of it has now been postponed. And so he answered two parts. That's why in Luke he said that when is the kingdom of God was coming? So he said, number one, the invisible, the kingdom of the heart will be here. That is the implementation that will continue. But the visible, the external, the physical will be in the days that shall come when the king returns. So now, instead of coming together when they would receive it, and now God has separated out in terms of implementation. And so he bring in the church. So he bring in the place of the church. and that is Matthew chapter 16. And our place now, because Israel has rejected the offer of the kingdom, the church is now used to implement the kingdom in the spiritual sense, to bring it about in the invisible realm. And it is the internal kingdom that that God is now working through the church to accomplish. Okay, turn to the next person and say, you get any part of that? He said, man, I don't know what he's talking about. It's just woo over my head. That's okay. We don't have time to come back. But I just want you to have the notion, very crucial notion, that God in his overall universal rule is always in control. But in the implementation of the earthly kingdom, he bring in the response of his people. And in the mystery of his will, and also in the sovereignty of his power, he implement that with their response incorporated in. And because the nation of Israel reject the offer, they are no longer a part of God's plan. He bring in the church to implement the part that now are given to us. So just that alone tell us that, you know, we have a part in how he work out his purpose. We have a crucial part in how he implement his perfect plan. We don't know how. We cannot reconcile, because his way is unfathomable, as the apostle Paul said. But as he now explained to us and explained to the Jews, to his disciples, that the kingdom in the present time will be the kingdom that is invisible, that is spiritual, that is in the heart, that is not yet now the time for the external kingdom that will be coming, and we will take that up next time. So in short, there will be the kingdom now in the heart that is the focal point of the work of the church and where we are. So coming back with that to the answer now, when he answered the question of the Pharisee, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Now, throughout the Old Testament, he said the kingdom will come with sign, will come with, the days of the Lord, with, earthquake and sign in the sky and all the physical sign that nobody can miss. And that will come. That will come in the day when he returned. When we read the sign in the book of Revelation, the sky, the earth, the sea, the water, the people, all those things are the sign of the day of the Lord. But he said, no, that part will be delayed. That part will be postponed. Now the kingdom of God is coming in a way that you will not see. You will not see it in a physical way, and if we understand that, then the whole notion of what's going on right now rampantly in the church is to looking for sign, looking for power, looking for miracles, looking for a whole lot of things in confirmation to the work of the church. In contrary to what he's saying, that no, he's not going to use sign, he's not going to use all those things to work out the kingdom plan now in the present time. And so it informs us as to how God is working out as well the purpose of his kingdom. So he said that it is not something that you can see. Very, very interesting. He said it is not something that you can see. So I'm moving to connect to the second point now as well. So it is the kingdom of the heart, of the invisible, of the spiritual part that is now in the present time. Because the external, the physical, the visible has been delayed. And now it is the kingdom of the heart. And it is now the kingdom of the heart that Jesus is established in his people through the church. And the kingdom of God begins in the heart of all those who believe in him and collectively grow together. That's why he said it will start out small, like a mustard seed. It will start out that nobody knows. And at the end, you will see the impact of it everywhere, but you don't know how it comes. It's just like the work of the Holy Spirit. You see the wind, you see the impact of the wind, but you don't know where it blows, how it develops. And that is what he's saying, that the kingdom of God is not visible. You cannot see, you cannot track, you cannot say that I expect it to be this way, that way, it happened here, happened there. He said, no, it's not going to happen like that. So he said, nor will they say. It's not with signs to be observed. So it's not with miracles. It would not be with wonders. It will not be with public manifestation as it would have been when he returned. At that time, it would have been when he offered it to the people, but now it is no longer in that way. So he emphasized that that the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Now will they say, look, here it is. It's not going to be an event that you can say, hey, let's come to witness the work of the kingdom right here. Or there it is. Oh, let's go over there and listen to that and observe the work of the kingdom there. It's not an event. Now, is it important for us to understand that that how he is working his kingdom now in the invisible manner, in the hidden way that we cannot claim to see the progress of the kingdom visibly? I think it informed the work of the church. I think it informed the expectation of God's people as to how we would respond or how we would measure God's work of his kingdom purpose. Like I said, when we don't understand this, we still run after sign, we still run after event, we still see this is how it, God works, this is how God carried it out. He said none of that will be observable. None of that will be important because that is not how it's working out anymore. It is in the heart. So now he said, for behold, what is the realm of God's working right now? What is the establishment of his kingdom? How does the kingdom spread out when it is not observable, when it is not about sign, when it is not about event, that is not something that we can pinpoint, say, over here, over there, this is how? He said, it is in your heart. It is within you. Now, the word here is very interesting because it is actually, say, for behold, the kingdom of God is in you. Many translations, even the NASB, translate it is in your midst. It is in your midst. The word itself is very simple. It is the word inside, entos. And exactly that's what it means. It's used another time in Matthew 23:36, when Jesus said in regard to the Pharisees, they are cleansed. They clean, you know, they look outside, outside they look clean, but inside, you know, they are full of dead man's bone. So obviously he's talking about inside, in them, inside. So the kingdom of God is in you. Now, why is that the translation, so many translations use the word in your midst and then make a, you know, the margin note on that? It's because the context, they said that the Lord is not talking about the kingdom is in the Pharisee. I mean, the kingdom cannot be in the Pharisee when he say you. But if we take the you as a general, in terms of you all, in the midst of people, the work of the kingdom will be in your heart, not like in each of the hearts of the Pharisee, but in the heart of the people as they respond to the kingdom. Then we have a more accurate a picture here. It's not like in your midst, meaning, you know, a part here, a part there, but it is in your heart, inside of you. So the work of God is now in the inside. So if we live out the kingdom, we live out the inside. If we seek the kingdom, it is the realm that is within, in the spiritual realm. It is in the invisible realm. It is in the internal realm that is now we work out the kingdom relationship with God and the work of the kingdom given to us. That means a few things that maybe we need to focus on. It is now set up in your heart for all of you in whom the King lives, in all of you who responded by faith to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is where the kingdom now lives, develops, is implemented, is spread out. And that is what the preaching of the gospel now is talking, not about the kingdom that come in the second coming, but the kingdom that is now established in the heart of God's people. So in the book of Acts, for example, in chapter 8, verse 12, talking about Philip when he's traveling, say, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So when they're talking about the kingdom now, we're talking about the submission to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in the heart, in the spiritual realm, in the commitment to Him, in that invisible relationship. The apostle is doing that in Acts, the whole book of Acts, and that is also what we do. So our work now is constrained to the invisible. Our work now is given in the internal. Our work now is not measured from the outside. So when we talk about the growth of the church, for example, we don't measure by the numbers of people. I mean, we can fill up the whole place by people, but does not mean that we advance the course of the kingdom. Because the work of the kingdom is now not with sign, not where we can say, here it is, or there it is. It is in the heart of God's people. So let me just move to that area and maybe look with you to some verses as to how we would, number one, respond to the work that is within. How do we embrace this truth and implement that into our life? How do we look at the work of the church, our mission, our work, and how do we engage in that work? Because it's not going to be seen. We're going to do the work that we cannot see or measure accurately the result. We will see the impact of that. It's just like, you know, the mustard seed grow into the big bush. It's just like the wind blow and we see the impact. But we cannot predict, we cannot dictate, we cannot point, we cannot prove. And I think it has enormous implication to us as we live our own life seeking the kingdom of God, and enormous implementation requirement as we do the ministry. Okay, how do we measure the success of a ministry? Well, it's not going to be able to measure in the human term. It's not going to be numbers. It's not going to be, you know, the outward sign. All of those things can be very misleading. People come and say, you know, it cannot be wrong because look at that church, it's growing. I mean, people preach nonsense, it's still growing. Is that the work of the kingdom? No. Because the heart has to be submit to Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, in the reign of Christ in that life for the kingdom to advance. So the external measurement is no longer or cannot be used as the measurement of the work. So it helps us to walk in the invisible realm with the Lord, doing the invisible work in the spiritual realm. Okay, so if you miss hold the details, just know this. There are the external versus the internal. We are now working in the internal. There is the visible and the invisible. We are now working in the invisible. There is the physical and the spiritual. We are now working in the spiritual. And there is no human way to measure it. He said, you cannot see it's coming. It is not to be observed. You cannot say, look, here it is, there it is, because it is hidden from you. It is in your heart. I don't know. I find it tremendously helpful as I look at that, because there are times, you know, I'm look at, man, Anaham, how many years will it take to fill out all the empty chairs? how many much more impact that we need to do. And I'm reminded that the impact we cannot see. The spread of the gospel, we will not be to be measured. In the heart of one, move to the next, move to different areas that we don't know. It might be to one person here, and that person will take the gospel to some other area, some years down the road. We don't know that. And all we do is that we know that we need to concentrate in the invisible, in the spiritual, in the things that we cannot see. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a few passages here and reflect on that. The first one is in John 18:36. 18:36, when Jesus answered to Pilate, and he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." I mean, he said, "I'm coming and I'm going to establish the kingdom in this world. The kingdom is coming. And if you don't understand that, this answer seems to be contradictory. My kingdom is not of this world. Well, it's no longer offered in the physical realm, that it has been postponed. So the kingdom now, in the present time, is not visible in this world. It's not of this world. It cannot be measured by the normal thing." He said, "If it's normal, then my servant will fight." But it is not. It is from another place. From another. So how do we live in the kingdom that is not of this world? How do we live with a priority in the kingdom that is not of this world? Well, obviously, then our priority cannot be in the visible. Our priority cannot be in the external. Our priority and our pursuit cannot be measured and used in the physical realm alone. It has to be primary in the heart. It has to be primary in the relationship. So when we say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," what does that mean? Well, in contrast, he said, you know, the pagans, what do they seek? They seek the visible. They seek what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. They seek about the blessing. They seek about the pleasure, the treasure on earth. You seek first the kingdom. You seek the invisible. You seek the spiritual. You seek the internal work of God within your life. Put that as the priority. So this morning, just in that, you know, we want to shift our own focus from the external that we are all prone to live and measure, to the priority of the internal, the invisible, the spiritual, because that is where God is now working. Second passage, let's turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, this is what the prayer of the Apostle Paul. And he said, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruits in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin." He's praying for what happened. You know, he's praying for the invisible, for the spiritual, for the area that now we must advance to live worthy of the Lord and be pleasing to the Lord. Bearing fruit. What kind of fruit? Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened. Strengthened where? All the power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance. You see, endurance and patience and joy are the work within. And these are the priority now of the work of God. So in the accomplishment of God's work in his kingdom, in the invisible, These are the fruits. These are the measurements, if we can use that word. These are the kind of thing that we are after: the increase in the knowledge of God, the ability to endure hardship, the patience for God's purpose, the joy in worship, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. And from time to time when we hear this kind of words, we're going to stop and say, where am I in this process? God is working all in the visible, in the invisible. He's working in the spiritual. He's working in the non-physical. And if my whole focus and my whole pursuit and everything is now in the physical, in the visible, in the external, I'm going to miss the whole boat. Just like the Jews missed the whole boat. So we are called to focus on the area of the kingdom that is internal in the heart. Jump down with me to chapter 3, still in Colossians. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you die and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. So he said, right now, in the way you live now, there must be a distinction in where your focus is. A clear distinction, and that is, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind in the invisible. Set your mind in the spiritual. Set your mind in where God is working. You cannot put your minds on earthly things. And then when Christ appears, that's when everything now will come together. So turn to the next person again, just to wake the person up and say, where's your mind focused on? And right now he said, I'm not focused on anything. I'm totally confused. Well, it's not that confusing, is it? I mean the details might not might just fly by you, but isn't that a message to say, if we live for the here and now, we live outside of the realm of the kingdom. If we focus on the things that we see, we will never be able to measure the work of the Lord. If our heart is not about relationship with Christ, it's not about the knowledge of God, it's not about the growth within, then we are in the wrong business, we're in the wrong place, we live the wrong life. And so, let's turn to another one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here Paul is talking about his work. He's talking about his work, and he said, you are my witnesses. And so is God. Chapter 2, verse 10, 11 to 12. You are witnesses, as so is God, how holy, righteous, and blameless we are among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each one of you as father deals with his son, his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live a life worthy of God, who calls you into the kingdom, to his kingdom and glory. So when we talk about kingdom and glory, we think immediately, the glory at the end. Yes, he's calling us there at the end, but now he's calling us to the experience of who he is, relationship with him in the heart. And so he said that our work is to bring you into that relationship with God, to grow into the life that is worthy of God in your spirit, in your heart, when you live on earth, as well as when the kingdom comes, that you will be in glory with him. Our work in the church is not in the external. It's good to be reminded of that, because we all measure in the external. You start out a group, it starts out, say, 20. You work for 2-3 years, 6-7 years, it comes down to 3-4 people. Do you measure that as success or failure? Well, we all measure that as failure, to be honest. But that may not be, because the work is in the heart. The work is measured in a way that is beyond us. Now, on the other side, we would say success means, in 2 years I fill up the whole church, and every service everybody come before 9 and line up. I can call that as a great success for Anaheim. But if nothing transforming in the heart, that would be a curse. That be flock, that I'm doing something really wrong, because people are not responding to the spiritual sense, but to whatever attraction that is now Anaheim. So we don't use that as excuse for anything, but we say it is the focus of our life and of the church is in now in the invisible. turn with me one more in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2. This is the instruction that the Apostle Paul talked to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he said, Timothy, something you have to do in view of God's kingdom. He said, I'm solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So he appealing to the kingdom to come, but he's talking about what you do now. Okay, what do you do now in terms of the work of the kingdom, knowing that he will be bringing all things coming together? He said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. He said that in view of what God is doing now in the hearts of God's people and will accumulate all together in his coming, what is your focus, Timothy? Your focus is in the heart of the people. Your focus must come to change the heart, transform the heart, and you do that by preaching the word, by teaching the word, whether they like it or not, whether you see it or not, whether you can measure it or not. So it informs us, isn't it? It informs us on how to live, on what to do, in how to measure I hate to use the word measure because Jesus said you can't see it. Word measurement means you can see it to can measure it, but to understand the area where things are happening, and Paul said, you do the work of the evangelist. You don't measure in the response of the people. Some will not hear you. Some will even block their ears and run away from you. But you be sober in all things, verse 5. You keep your head. Keep your focus. Why? You have to endure hardship. You have to do the work of evangelists. You have to fulfill the ministry even when you don't see anything, because your work is not visible, because the result cannot be seen. And all of people who have labor in the field will say amen to that. I haven't seen the result of my work. I mean, I can't measure it. But I can say, every day you come back and say, preach the word, be ready in season or out of season. Let's turn to one more before we close, and that is 2 Peter. 2 Peter, he said that you do this. You tell everybody to do this. And this is a process to work out the entering into the kingdom. Meaning you experience the kingdom now on earth, and you will through this path to the kingdom that is to come. So let me just read the whole section here from verse 2 to verse 11. And we see the inner process, the focus of the work of the kingdom. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is by the world by lust. You can see the means that he provides, and then the participation in what? In the divine nature, in the spiritual realm. Now, for this very reason, applying with all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. And if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification for his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and his choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, notice the connection, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. How do we live in this world? What is our focus in this world? When Jesus said, you're not going to see the result. You're not going to measure here and there. It is in your heart. So he said, what can you see in your heart? He said, Here are the things that will lead you to become partakers of the divine nature. This is where you can make sure the path to the eternal kingdom. It said that the entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you, meaning you have no trouble getting in. Meaning if your heart is like this, you are in the realm of God's working. You are in His kingdom now in the present time and will be in the time to come. So he's talking about the process. You measure on what? You measure on faith. You measure on moral excellence. You measure on the knowledge of Christ. You measure on self-control, perseverance, godliness. You measure love. You see the quantity. And he said, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, then you will be fruitful in the true knowledge of God. The Pharisee was not focusing on this. They were looking for the outward sign. And they make the decision on the outward sign. He said, the outward sign will come. But by that time, it will come as judgment to you. It will come as judgment to you unless you are in the realm of the kingdom now. The kingdom will come in the visible, will come as a form of judgment to you. And that's what the rest of the text is, judgment to come to the people who are not in the realm of the kingdom right now in the invisible. He's talking about judgment in the time of Noah, in the time of Lot, where people are taken away. All those things, we're going to come back next time. But unless you are in the invisible kingdom, unless you are in the internal kingdom, unless you are in the spiritual kingdom, with measurements as we just learned from 2 Peter, you are not in the kingdom. Regardless of what we're looking for. So on the other side, our work is invisible. Our work is spiritual. Our work cannot be confirmed by man nor by us. And we live by faith, serve by faith, and we look to God to confirm that at the end. So very simple here. He said, the kingdom of God is not coming with sign. Don't look for sign. It's not observable, so you cannot measure. You cannot say over here or over there. There's not an event. It's not something you can point to. You have to focus on one thing. The kingdom of God is in you, in your heart. But we know that when it is in our heart. And we know our work. Seek first the kingdom for ourselves. Seek first the kingdom in our work is a spiritual, invisible commitment for what God is doing in His sovereign plan. Know that in the work of the kingdom, He invites us to respond. He takes into account our response, our participation. Just as with the Jews, He invites them in. He offers the chance to take into account their response to the Messiah so that they can be a part of His sovereign implementation of the kingdom or not. They said no. They were rejected out. The work is now given to the church, but for each one in the church, we know the principle. When God say it is offered to you, you can be a part of that. Then He said, go this way, do this work. Grow in this manner. Then the door of the kingdom will be wide open to you and to whoever you have impacted in the invisible spiritual work that God has given to do. So let's stand and let's respond to that. As we come this morning, we're talking about the comfort in the visible, but we're also reminded that the work touches us in the invisible, in the heart that is broken, and we cry out to the Lord. But it goes beyond that, beyond our own experience. We're talking about the whole realm of the invisible, of the work in the heart that must be true to the call of the kingdom. So I invite you to pray individually and just focus on the internal process that God has working in you. And look deep in your heart. Look at the things that cannot be seen and only can be seen by the Holy Spirit through His Word like today. And say, is there evidence of God's work of kingdom in me? And number two, What do I do in the sharing of this kingdom in the invisible work? Do I focus on the right thing? Do the right work in Him? So let's pray and then I'll close. Lord, we thank You that You are the sovereign Lord, that You're always in control, that Your kingdom reigns forever and forever. We also thank You for the truth that You invite Your people to participate in the implementation of Your plan. And we see before us the example of rejection of the Jews and how horrible that is for them, but Your kingdom plans continue. You do Your work always, all the time. And now we are offered, Lord, in the work of the church and in the realm of the invisible, our own participation for our own life in the process of the kingdom, as well as the commission that You give to each one of us in the church to do the work of the gospel. Open our eyes to see what cannot be seen. Open our hearts to see the growth and to pursue the growth, Lord, that cannot be measured in human terms. And take us away from the tendency of the physical, of the visible, of the external. And let us submit to the work of the Holy Spirit to take us where You move, to help us grow where You dictate, and to help us to respond to You, Lord, in the heart, in the relationship with You. I know it is a hard thing for us to focus on and to grab hold of, but it is not that unclear. You work in the invisible. We must be connected to You there. You work in the spiritual. We must have connection with You there. And You spread Your gospel in the way that is unseen. We do the work there and trust the result in You. So help us, Lord, to grow in Your kingdom, to grow in our heart and relationship with You, and take us where Your holy purpose and Your sovereign will for each one of us and for Your church. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.